that's the beginning of Holy Week. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, and I want to invite Earl up, there you are, to actually read our scripture for us today. We're going to do things a little different and start with the scripture on the front end. And so if you would like to stand to read the Word of God, we invite you to do that. If you would like to stay seated, we invite you to do that as well.
And it reads, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'"
Thank you. So Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is one of the most vividly and emotionally charged scene of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's a story that we're familiar with, and if we're being honest, maybe we're a little too familiar. Because in our familiarity, we're tempted to move too quickly through it. And the reality is the power of Palm Sunday, what Jesus is actually doing in this moment, isn't captured if we rush it. I mean, we know about the palm branches, and we know about the walk to Jerusalem. We know about the shouts. We know, the reality is we know the significance with our heads, but in the familiarity, our senses get dulled and we lose the significance that it holds in our hearts. See, Palm Sunday only reveals its truest, greatest power when we can slow down long enough to see what Jesus is actually doing. And so that's the moment that I want to invite us into this morning, the reality of it all. I mean, Palm Sunday is loud and Palm Sunday is public. It's hopeful and it feels faithful and triumphant. We even call it the triumphal entry. And yet, even as the crowds line the road as Jesus enters Jerusalem, even as they wave the palm branches that give it its name and they throw down the cloaks on the road ahead of Jesus riding on the colt, which is an act of honor and submission, even as the voices cry out with victory shouts that come from Scripture, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Even as all of that happens, the people don't understand what actually is happening. They believe that what they are seeing is God finally acting to free them from Roman occupation. Generations of hopeless longing has come together, and it seems to be finally coming to an end for them as they have desired to be free from Roman oppression. The problem is those very expectations shaped how they saw Jesus coming down that road. And if we're not careful, our expectations of who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do, our lack of total understanding of the plan, can so shape our expectations of what God is going to do in our own lives that we miss what he's actually trying to do. I mean, has anybody else ever been there? See, everything about Palm Sunday feels right. It looks like revival. It sounds like worship. It feels like momentum. Everything they'd been looking for. There's movement and emotion and expectation in the whole scene. For 100 years now, the occupation that they lived under seems to be shaking. And they're praying for Jesus to be the one who does that. He's raised Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days. You know, the significance of that is that they believed that the soul went on after 3 days from the body. So that's why that moment was so incredibly powerful, because it tied the after world to the present world. Amen. In the miracle that Jesus did. And Jesus enters the city, and it feels like the answer has finally arrived. Let me ask, when have you, maybe have you ever been waiting so long for an answer from God? Whether that's an answer to a physical problem, an illness, the answer financially, emotionally, whether that's an answer relationally, that you've been praying for healing in a relationship, and you think that moment has finally come, and you realize it's not what you expected it to be. Can I tell you, in that moment, it's not that God is not answering your prayer. It's not that he doesn't hear you. It's not that he does not care. It's that his ways are higher than our ways, and his actions don't, quite frankly, shouldn't line up with our expectations, because our human expectations are limited and God's plans are limitless. Amen, church? Amen. So, let's get back to Jerusalem. Everything is great as Jesus comes into the city on Sunday. And yet, in just a few days, the crowds grow quiet. The city itself grows quiet. The people that were there shouting and lining the roads and waving the branches and throwing down their cloaks. By the way, you only had one cloak back then, right? Like, they didn't have first world problems, okay? They had one garment, one outer garment that they owned. And the same crowds that threw down those cloaks, some became confused. Some became disillusioned. Some became angry. Some felt betrayed. Many would simply drift away from Jesus. And the shouts of Hosanna, which literally means save me, save us, the shouts of Hosanna would be replaced with silence, fear, and eventually the shouts of crucify him. So the question I have, church, is how did it go so wrong so fast? I mean, we aren't even talking about the crazy news cycles of today when fierce opinion like that can shift over weeks. We're talking about days. And I want us to understand something, because it matters to how we understand our own lives and how God works in it, even as we continue to pray that we go from ashes to awakening. The crowd does not change because Jesus fails. The crowd does not change because God fails. The crowd changes because Jesus refuses to become what they expected him to be. The crowds change because the God of the universe invited man to submit to him instead of him submitting to them. Palm Sunday teaches us a hard truth. Because we want to be critical of them. We want to call them out for bad behavior. But the reality is, it is possible to praise Jesus sincerely with our whole hearts and still resist the path he tries to take us on. I mean, Kids, when you tell your parents you love them, and not because you want a new toy, but when you really just want them to know how much you love them, right? And you wrap your arms around them, you mean it, don't you? Well, let me pick on the adults in the room. We mean it, don't we?
Yes.
But when we don't get our way and we throw a tantrum, it doesn't mean we didn't mean I love you any less, does it? Does it? When you fight with your sibling or your friend or your spouse, when you have an intense fellowship of the not good kind in your marriage and things are not going well, does it mean you love your spouse any less?
No.
Or you're any less grateful for them?
No.
The difference is God is actually all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving. And so if there's anybody that we shouldn't resist, it should be Him. So the problem on Palm Sunday is not the lack of enthusiasm. The problem is a false expectation. And so Palm Sunday is the moment when God disrupts the plan. And not because the people were wrong to hope, but because their hope was shaped by a desire to control the outcome instead of a surrender to the Messiah. They wanted a Savior who would confirm their assumptions, validate their expectations, and deliver them on their own terms. Now, church, I know, right? We would never just want a God that would confirm our assumptions, validate our expectations, or deliver us how we want Him to deliver us.
Never.
Never guilty of that, right, Leonard? Never, never, never. And so, understand this. Instead of giving them what they wanted, Jesus rides into their world on a donkey, inviting them to trust, obedience, and transformation. Can I tell you, He does the same thing with us? Palm Sunday asks us the question, will we follow God when He moves differently than we expect? Because He will. You see, we have to understand this, church. I have to understand this in my own life, right? God often disrupts the plan to invite obedience and growth. He doesn't disrupt the plan to punish us. He disrupts the plan so we grow in our relationship. Parents, you change things up on your kids, or you ask them to obey you when things are different, not to punish them, but to teach them to trust you greater and show them how to grow up, right? I mean, isn't that our job as parents, to teach them how to grow up? Y'all are quiet today? Wow. We're all, that's a word, Charles, tired. We are all whooped from yesterday, but it was an amazing day, right? When God disrupts the plan and 4 years ago says, I know you've only got 5 weeks, but the town can't do this thing, and the kids in the town and the families, they look forward to it, and I'm asking you, Bridge Church, to put it all out on the line and start this thing called Exciting Adventure, where yes, you can have plastic eggs that they collect, but you tell the real Easter story at story time. And there's no bunny there, right? Just the chubby bunnies. That's fair. You see, following Jesus requires courage. And not because the way is unclear, but because often the way is unexpected. Rooted at the heart of Palm Sunday is the truth that confronts every generation of disciples. Every cycle of the church, every time the church grows to the next generation, Palm Sunday confronts us with the truth that God advances His kingdom not through human desires, but through obedient surrender. I don't know if you guys can even handle the truth today, man. You're so quiet out there. Everybody's taking it in. You're waking up. You're waking up. But that truth that I just stated means that a true mature faith requires not rigidity, but fearless flexibility. Fearless flexibility to follow Christ, especially when the path he's asking us to go on does not meet our expectations. And by the way, that's not just a Palm Sunday thing, right? Like all throughout Scripture, Abraham leaves his homeland without a destination. Moses leads people into the wilderness to wander around instead of taking the most direct route to the promised land. Prophets confront religious systems time after time after time because the religious systems have gotten comfortable with their ways and their traditions instead of staying true to the word of God. And over and over and over again, God refuses to move according to the human script. And over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit invites us to follow God instead of following our own path. Are we good?
Amen.
All right. So we got it now, right? Like Palm Sunday is not about clever leadership. It's not about political triumph. It's not about religious stability. Palm Sunday is all about submission when God moves differently than we want him to. And it exposes, uncomfortably exposes, I might add, our tendency to try to manage God rather than trust God. I'll let that sit for a minute. Because fearless flexibility and faithfulness is not about gaining control. Faithfulness is about an obedience to God and actually surrendering control. You know, this main text, it came from the Gospel of John. And if we look just a little further on in the text, we learn that as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, we'll get to that in a minute, y'all. Just rewind, erase, back up. All right, let's go again. So we are looking at two different spots in text today. One is this other place in the Gospel of Mark where Mark tells the same story. But what we learn in Mark is that as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he gives the disciples instructions to go and find this colt, to find a donkey and the colt of a donkey and to bring the colt to him to ride on. Now, they go to the village, and by the way, the instruction is specific, a colt that has never been ridden. Why would you want an animal that's never been ridden before? Isn't there a little problem with that? I mean, isn't there a process? Like, I ride horses, and I love it, but I don't break a horse. That's a whole different thing. Like, it takes a lot, and so this colt that has never been ridden, it's going to be unpredictable. It's never been tested or proven. It's got no track record for reliability, and yet Jesus chooses it intentionally. And by the way, that's not random. It's a prophecy fulfilled. Hundreds of years earlier, Zechariah would declare it. Zechariah 9:9. Actually, I want to invite you guys to read this with me. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Victorious on a baby donkey. What is that picture? You see, in this moment, choosing a donkey instead of a mounted steed, a war horse, a power symbol, Jesus isn't denying his kingship. He's redefining it. Jesus is redefining what power and authority should actually look like. Because in this ancient world, and I'm sure we could find some analogies today, conquering kings rode war horses, symbols of domination and violence and power. And a king who arrived on a donkey brought a completely different message. A king who arrived on a donkey signaled peace, humility, and reconciliation. I don't want to tie it to a political party, so I'm just going to call it a colt. We'd all be a lot better if we all came in riding colts instead of war horses.
Yeah.
the world would be a better place if we approached one another on a colt instead of a stallion. I'm just saying. Before Jesus even speaks, Jesus is preaching a sermon as he comes into Jerusalem. His entrance is deliberate, his posture is intentional, and his choice of transportation is not random. He's demonstrating the truth of his kingdom and his kingship. Church, understand that Jesus redefines power on purpose. And if we're supposed to operate in the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that would be the same power that rode Christ in on a colt, then we should be very intentional about the power that we seek from God and what we do with that power. Because Jesus signaled peace, humility, and reconciliation. And that's the invitation. The crowd expected liberation through force, and Jesus brought salvation through surrender. And that is not what they expected. The crowd anticipated revolution against Rome and the transition of a government, and instead, Jesus declared revolution against our own flesh and the transformation of our own hearts. And in all of that, Palm Sunday doesn't represent a failure of prophecy. The reality is the failure is in the human imagination that couldn't understand what the prophecy actually meant. And can I just tell us that the reality is, oh, lest I quote Shrek, I won't. The reality is that we have a lot to learn from the donkey. Amen. Because he was the first quiet biblical witness to the gospel. He's not impressive. He doesn't command attention. Nobody cheers for the donkey. Yet the donkey carries Jesus exactly where Jesus wants to go. The donkey doesn't lead. It doesn't resist. It simply bears Christ forward where Christ desires to go. And the donkey presents us a question. Are we willing to carry Jesus? Church, are you willing to carry Jesus when obedience to that requires you go somewhere you never planned to go? Am I willing to carry Jesus somewhere when doing so takes me somewhere I never wanted to be? Are we okay? Kids, you are doing such a great job. I'm so proud of you right now. All right, so mature faith requires fearless flexibility, and fearless flexibility requires obedience when it takes us somewhere unexpected. Amen and amen. All right, but there's one more thing. Further in the gospel, see, this is where I tried to jump to before. Further in the gospel of John, Jesus gives us an illustration, and it's the same pattern, and it's kind of the finishing touch to this whole work, because Jesus gives an illustration, and he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Now, we want to understand that Jesus wasn't opening a winery here, okay? That's not the gospel. Drunkenness is a sin. That's not what we're talking about. But Jesus is using an illustration, and the new wine represents the living Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, wineskins were the vessel for the wine, and wineskins are the structures and the habits and the methods that the church uses to carry the gospel work forward. The problem is that old wineskins can't stretch and expand and move with the Spirit. They're rigid and they've lost their ability to change. And Jesus said, old wineskins won't do the trick. The Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell each one of my believers. And you need new wineskins to be able to handle that. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is our own rigidity and our own resistance to doing what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. You see, living wine, or in our case, a living spirit, requires containers and vessels that can stretch and move and expand. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a dead God.
Amen.
Amen? I don't want to serve a God that has ceased to move. I don't want to serve a God that's going to leave me right where I'm at instead of expanding my horizons and stretching me and growing me. But then I have to ask the question, am I willing to be stretched? Are you willing to be stretched? If God's work is alive and active, then rigid traditions and control will always lag behind faithful obedience to the call of the Spirit. New wine requires new wineskins, and new wineskins require flexible faith. The reality is that the Big Chi Church, we would often confuse faithfulness to the mission with preservation of methods. We would often mistake order for obedience. And we fear that flexibility is compromise instead of the move of God. Scripture corrects all three. Obedience to God's present work matters more than loyalty to familiar forms. Relationship instead of religion. Order exists to serve life and not the other way around. It's why Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, it's not about the letter of the law. It's about the heart. And it's meant to serve us, not the other way around. Jesus demonstrates this for us over and over and over again. And it means, church, that we have to be willing to do things differently than we've done them in the past. That's one of the things I love about Bridge Church. As a church plant, we came in and we were like, what do you want us to do, God? And we're going to listen and we're going to obey. And we see that over and over and over again. But can I tell you, we have to fight for it. We can't get lax on it. Because before you know it, we're suddenly 5.5, almost 6 years old as a church, and traditions have been established. And they're okay as long as they're still serving the mission of God. But the minute they're in conflict, they got to go. Because we need to stay in tune with the move of the Holy Spirit. And so flexibility rooted in obedience that is often feared by the Big C Church isn't anything to fear. It doesn't weaken truth. It allows truth to move and expand. In your own life, if you have developed a rigidity with God, can I encourage you to stop? To ask the Holy Spirit to do a miraculous work and transform the wineskin. That you would stay flexible in your faith. That you would stretch and grow. Because not only does the Holy Spirit need vessels that will stretch for the church, He needs them in our individual lives. And we have to get this. Because if we're going to continue to see the work of God move amongst us, if we're going to continue to go from ashes to awakening, then we cannot fall into the pitfalls that we see so frequently in organized religion, where churches remain busy but fruitless, and programs multiply while disciple-making shrinks, and calendars are full but prayer is thin. We must be a church that continues to seek where God would lead us and be obedient to that. That would remain flexible in our own plans and always hold the truth of Scripture. God's word, His Spirit, will never move out of alignment with the truth of the word of God. Okay? They are three in one. Yeah. I have some other things in there. why Bridge remains Bridge, building relationships, intentional discipleship, generous engagement, why we measure stuff against that, why it's so important. But I really feel like the Lord is saying to step away from the church and to look at us as people. Where have you been afraid to be flexible? Where has God asked you to step outside of your religion so that you can grow in your relationship? Where is Jesus inviting you to take him to today? Because when you are bold and courageous, when you step into any of those things with fearless flexibility, then the Spirit of God who has called you to it will literally empower you for it. And you will move in relationship with God, and nothing and no one can stand against that. We're going to go down to the bottom line, guys. God is after discipline in us. Like, we're not doing one spiritual discipline a month, focusing on one spiritual discipline a month in classes and in some of our social media posts and some things we share from the pulpit. We're not doing that out of order with God. God is inviting us to discipline, but it is not a discipline of legalism. It is a discipline of surrender. The goal of groups and classes and sermons and teaching is not that you would gain knowledge. It's that you would hear the living word of God, you would receive it, you would listen for how the Spirit would want you to apply it to your own personal life, and that you would move and obey and submit to that. Because if all you do is come and get fed on Sunday, I'd like to know who can pull a 6-day fast on a regular basis when it comes to your physical body. Listen for God's word and do what it says. Sorry, I told him we were bringing up the bottom line and then I didn't. Fearless flexibility is not chaos or rebellion. It's disciplined surrender. I just said that. The bottom line is that God advances his kingdom through obedient surrender, not human ideas or control. True faith requires fearless flexibility to follow King Jesus, even when his way conflicts with our expectations and disrupts our plan. The question of Palm Sunday is, will I submit myself to move with God when he moves differently than I expected? As the worship team comes back up, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to pray. But as you have been invited by God to discipline surrender and to fearless flexibility, from that posture, could we echo the words that were spoken? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But y'all repeat after me. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest heavens.
Hosanna in the highest heavens.
There you go. Good job.